Ephesians chapter 2. Pardon me. Ephesians chapter 2, please. I trust the church understood that I was joking a while ago about people laying out of church. I don't really think anybody's... I wouldn't get up here and say that if I thought that was happening. I'm like the guy I told you about a few weeks ago that went to get a pair of shoes and his wife said, just measure his mouth, that's where it's going to end up anyhow. Ephesians chapter 2 and what we have been studying now, we're still studying through the book of 1 John, but we have kind of taken some time, a couple of weeks here, to expound upon a certain principle. In John chapter 3, we're told that there is someone who does not commit sin. And then we as Christians look at ourselves and say, but I'm saved and I still sin sometimes. And Paul said that sometimes he sinned. Well, that someone then has to be the inner man, our soul that is saved. He cannot sin. The flesh can still sin. So the inner man has to have control over the outer man. And then one day, see, the inner man's already been born of God at salvation, but then as we live here our lives as Christians, we can call it whatever we want. And sometimes it's a battle, it's a quest, or the goal is for the inner man to bring the outer man into subjection and not let him live the way the flesh, the way it would like to live. That's why Christians, whenever people get saved, that's why they start changing things in their life. God changes them on the inside, and then God helps them to change things on the outside. Or at least that's what's supposed to happen when somebody gets saved. Things are supposed to be different. We're supposed to change our attitudes and our habits and things. Hey, some things we do struggle with for a while. Some things are easier to change than others, but there will always be this desire to be made more and more like Christ and changed more and more into His image to be a better representation, a better witness. Pardon me. It's about that time. Be a better witness, a better representation for Him, better ambassador for Him. But in that, whenever we look at that truth, that the inner man, when a man is saved, then the inner man is saved and cannot sin. The outer man can still sin, so the inner man needs to have control over the outer man. Walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Walk in the light, not in darkness. That's what all that's about. It's what all of that is about. We don't throw up our hands and say, oh, well, I'm saved, let the flesh do what it wants. No, the Bible condemns that kind of attitude, and we'll talk about that a little bit this morning. But what we are expounding on right now is when you are saved, you are in Christ. And I didn't want to leave the book of 1 John because we're just about done with it. I didn't want to leave the book of 1 John without spending a little more time on that specific principle right there. I said last week that if you are saved but you are struggling with a sin or something that easily besets you, something that is a problem, or you've just had failure after failure after failure, first of all, examine yourselves. Be sure that you're saved to start with. Be sure you don't have a false profession. Be sure that you're not thinking that you're going to heaven because you grew up in church. Be sure that you're not thinking that you're saved because somebody told you to quote some words or to say a specific prayer and that would save you. Prayers do not save you. It doesn't mean that we don't pray for salvation. Okay? If you are able to pray for salvation, vocalize it. But does that mean that a man who cannot speak cannot be saved because he can't get the words out of his mouth? Look, salvation is not say these words and you'll be saved. Be very suspect of any church, any ministry, anything that says, oh, we went out the other day and 50 people got saved. Not likely in the United States of America in 2017. We went out for 3 hours knocking on doors. We got 50 decisions. You got 50 people to pray a prayer because you told them if they did, they wouldn't die and they'd spend eternity in heaven. And they never repented of their sin. They never admitted that they were sinners. They never realized what the sacrifice was. You just got 50 people to pray a prayer. First off, be sure that you're saved. Be sure you're not resting in something else. Well, I've always been in church. Well, mom told me I was saved. Hey, I was baptized. Baptism doesn't save you. This isn't Church of Christ. Church of Christ believes that baptism is a part of your salvation. It's just one of the many heresies that the Church of Christ preaches. And it's probably one of the worst. Baptism doesn't save you. Make sure you're not trusting in some words that somebody told you to say. Make sure that you're not trusting in the fact that you've always been in church. Make sure you're not trusting in baptism. Make sure that you're saved because you know you came to a point where you knew you needed to be saved because you were a sinner and you knew Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection was the only thing that could save you because He died in your place for your sin because you had wronged Him, you had sinned against Him. And you did trust and believe and put your faith only in His death, burial, and resurrection, His payment for your sin, and you're trusting in Him for salvation. Be sure you're saved. Then if you say, I know I'm saved. Why am I having such a hard time? You know, a lot of things contribute to that. If you were like me, saved and not discipled, saved but not really taught anything beyond that, saved but grew up in a church that preached salvation correctly, but that was about all they preached correctly, and you just didn't learn and you didn't grow. Sometimes that's why we struggle with some things, because we just took us so long to learn other biblical truths. Sometimes it's a combination. Sometimes it'll be a combination of the two, but it could also be that we've never had a full understanding of who I am now as a new creature in Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you that when that starts to get a hold of your mind and your heart and you begin to understand just who I am, just who we are in Jesus Christ now, it absolutely, you've heard the phrase, it was a game changer, it absolutely changes everything. When I realize who I am in Jesus Christ, then the battle is clear. Then I know how to fight. Then I know what to do. Then I know what's going on. And so we have to understand who we are in Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I learned that years ago and I have that. Well, does that mean we don't ever go back and go over it again? If I preached this book from beginning to end, then would we quit having church or would we go back and just preach it again? We'd go back and we'd preach it again and preach it again and preach it again. Pastor, you say a lot of the same things over and over and over and over. That's because I know who I'm talking to. Now, I don't mean that mean against, I'm not saying I'm talking to a bunch of people that don't listen. I'm talking to humans. And I know how I am as a human, and I know we got to hear the same things over and over and over and over and over again. I could go on about spouses, children. We have to hear the same things over and over and over and over and over again. Do you know how long I had to be told? Because what do men know about doing laundry? Oh, we can do it. We can get it clean. But really, well, we don't pay a lot of attention to it. Yeah, how many times I had to be told not to put a wet towel in the hamper because it molds. You know what I do now? I do not put wet towels in the hamper. I drape them over the hamper till they dry like she told me to. We've been married for 18 years, and I finally started draping them over the hamper about 3 years ago. Why are you always telling me that? Because you won't do it. We got to hear the same things over and over and over again. Maybe you know this truth. sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. We need to keep hearing it. We need to keep it. Maybe you don't know this truth. I don't know where you're at this morning. I just pray that as we study this biblical truth, this doctrine of being in Christ, who we are now that we're saved, that it will encourage you and it will strengthen you and it'll help you with some things that you're dealing with. Ephesians chapter 2. I do not promise that we get past this today, that we get past Ephesians chapter 2. I am not going to expound on everything in Ephesians chapter 2 because there is just so much here and we are in the book of Ephesians on Wednesday nights. I would encourage you to be here Wednesday night at 6:30 because we are about ready to go into chapter 2 and I'm going to go even deeper and expound even more than what I'm going to this morning. But I am going to go pretty deep into it this morning. Then we're going to dig in even more on Wednesday nights. But Ephesians chapter 2. If you don't know this about the book of Ephesians, here's something that will help you to understand it and study it. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 are doctrine. That is, teaching who we are, the truths of Scripture, who the Christian is. Chapters 4, 5, and 6 are what we would call practical, meaning practice, what we do. Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, this is who the Christian is. Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, this is how the Christian lives. This is how who he is, how he is should affect his life. This is how a Christian lives because of who he is. That's how the book of Ephesians is broken down. Paul spends the first three chapters of this book explaining to the Ephesians, this is what you are. 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 Over and over and over again. Why? So that when he gets to 4, 5, and 6, he can say, now here's how to live that out correctly. We've got, if we're going to live for correctly for Christ, we have to know who we are in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, begin in verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past, now he's talking to saved people, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You say, Pastor, wait a minute. Are you telling me that before I got saved, I was a child of the devil? I am absolutely not telling you that. But the Holy Spirit of God is in God's Word. I'm not telling you that because I didn't write the Bible. God says it. See, if I told you that, you might not be able to believe it because I'm not perfect. God tells us He's perfect and never lies. You mean before I got saved, I was a child of the devil? Absolutely. That's what God's Word just told us. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Then you come to what I have often said are two of the greatest words you'll ever find in Scripture. The Bible tells us, this is what you were, this is what you were, this is what you were, this is what you were. It's a bleak picture, isn't it? I'm a sinner, I'm lost, I'm on my way to hell. Come on. Your favorite pastime is not to sit at home and think about your life before you got saved or to think about your sin, to think about all the things that you've done wrong. Hey, it might be the devil's favorite pastime to try to remind you of those things, but you don't enjoy just sitting around thinking about how wicked you were or how you used to live or that you were headed to hell before. Look, the Holy Spirit through the pen of Paul is pointing out here, this is who we all were. Then the two words of excitement come in. He says, but God. Church, if there was no but God, we're still verses 1 through 3. You and I are still verses 1 through 3. We're still, that's who we are if it weren't for God. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. That's talking about Jews and Gentiles. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. There are two classifications. If you're not a Jew, everybody else is a Gentile. Okay? When it comes to Bible classifications, you have two types of people. You have Jews, everybody else is a Gentile. And so the circumcision, that's the Jews, the uncircumcision, that's everybody else. But at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So, you know, there was a time when God was working through the Jews. Gentiles could still be saved, but he was mainly working through the Jews. And Paul's saying, hey, salvation's come to all men now. Okay? And now he's working through the Gentiles. Now look. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. Lord, one more time, we just ask that you'd help us understand your word, help us understand this passage, and be changed by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2 does a wonderful job of explaining this is who you were, and if you're saved, here's who you are now. But it goes even further, and it tells us here's why you are that. Okay? Here's why. You see, it's kind of like saying, well, Alex is my son. Why is he my son? Because Amy and I got married, and she gave birth to a child, and we named him Alex. He's saying this is who you are. This is why you are who you are. And that's the whole thing that we have to understand when we look at our lives after we've been saved. Go back to verse 1. It says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Can I make a real quick note here? We've been talking about Bible study in Sunday school. You notice these words, you and ye. You ever heard somebody say, I just can't read that King James Bible. I don't understand all those these and thous and you. If that's giving you trouble, you have big problems. Let me clear it up. You and ye, if it starts with a Y, it's plural. A group of people are being talked to. Thou, thine, and thee, if it starts with T, it's singular. It's one person. There, fixed it. Got rid of that excuse. That's what it is. If it starts with a T, one person's being referred to. Thou, thine, and thee. If it's you or ye, starts with a Y, it's a group of people. They'll still use that excuse, though, won't they? People still use that excuse. He says, and you, okay? And you, you saved people. You people that have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And you hath he, who's he? Jesus. Everything it says in here about us and who we were before we got saved is not good. Everything it says in him, because of him, through him, is good. And it says, and you, me, lost, sinful person, hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Me, what am I before I get saved? I'm dead in trespasses and sin. I'm dead because my spirit, which is the part of me that communicates with God, has been killed. It died at the fall of Adam. It is dead. I cannot communicate with God. I cannot go to heaven because I am born a sinner and I'm a sinner by practice. Why am I a sinner by practice? Because that's who I am. That's who I was born as. And I'm dead. And then he says, and you hath he quickened. The word quickened means brought to life. He has brought you to life. We talked about this in Sunday school not too long ago. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, that the Word of God is quick and powerful. Quick does not mean that it's fast. It has nothing to do with speed. It has to do with being alive. It has to do with being alive. You look at your fingernail. This is the example I always use. Why can you clip your fingernail and it doesn't hurt if you just clip off the end? That part's dead. Why does it hurt when you get real close? That part's alive. If you've ever trimmed your dog's toenails, if you have a dog that's in the house, you have to keep their toenails clipped because outside dogs usually wear them down. Inside dogs, they don't wear down as much, so you have to keep them clipped. Okay? Then if not, 3 o'clock in the morning, if you have hard floors, you hear click, 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 click. You know where that dog is. Okay? You have to keep them clipped. You can take a dog's nail, you can clip it back so far, and it won't hurt them. It doesn't mean it won't be a chore to do it. Our dog acts like you're ripping his leg off just to get a hold of him. You haven't even done anything and he's throwing a fit. But that doesn't hurt. You look at that nail and you go back so far and then the color changes, doesn't it? Because then there's a part that's alive. What do we call it? It's called the quick. You've heard the old saying, well, that cuts to the quick. You cut that dog's nails, the dead part doesn't matter. He will let you know if you hit that part that's full of blood vessels. And you'll know because you'll have a bloody mess on your hands. And he'll be flopping and barking and howling. It hurts. Come on, you've had hangnails. You've cut your fingernails and got it back too far. And you want to put your foot through the floor. It hurts so bad. You got back to that part that's alive. Quick means alive, living. To quicken means to make alive, make it living. We were dead. When God told Adam, you eat of that tree, and the day you eat of that tree, you're going to die. Did he die a physical death that day? No, he lived for hundreds of years after that. Did he die on that day? Absolutely. Spiritually died. His spirit died. And now there was a chasm between him and God, and somebody's going to have to come in and make up that space and make us alive again and quicken us. And the only way it could be done was if somebody perfect, who had no sin, who wasn't born a sinner, who didn't practice sin, who did not commit any sin, died in place of us sinners. And if you don't know, that happened a little over 2,000 years ago on a place called Calvary. A man named Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, fully God and fully man, said, I'll do it, and died on the cross in place of us so we don't have to, if we'll just look to him and say, I'm trusting in what he did for the forgiveness of my sin and the saving of my soul. And what happens when we do that? He makes us alive. Now my spirit is quickened. Now I'm dead to sin and alive unto God, as the Bible tells us. It says, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. You just did what the world did. Isn't it a shame that there are Christians, or at least people who profess to be Christians, doing what the Bible says you did before you got saved? Isn't it a shame that people who are Christians, or at least say that they're Christians, are walking according to the course of the world, and the Bible says, hey, that's what you did before you got saved. That's who you used to be. We were out yesterday going door to door and hanging the gospel, and in some instances giving it personally to people who were outside and working. And we get down the street, and there's a, I look down a street, way down there, and there's a church down this street, and they had these two great big blow up, you know what a bounce house is? Those little kids get in them and romp around, and bubbles are flying in the air, and music is just booming. It's a church. It's a church. Now, I said when I saw it, being the sarcastic person that I am, I said to Amy, nothing says the gospel of Christ like a castle-shaped bounce house. That's just the way I look at stuff like that, church. I don't apologize for it. I just think it's nonsense. It's ridiculous. We got closer because as we were going like another street down to come up another street and hang the gospel, the music that's coming out of those great big speakers, it wasn't even like a contemporary Christian. It was high 99. That's country music. And I don't know if you, I mean, that's bad enough right there, but I don't know if you ever were. When I was in high school, I was a fan of country music, and I liked country music. And I can tell you this, I'm in the stores, and I hear it, and that ain't the stuff it used to be. When rock and roll performers can change their name, and now they're singing country, and they didn't change their music in it, hey, something's different. It was the world's music back when I listened to it. It's even more so now. And so here's a church playing the world's music and I don't know what all they were doing. It looked like they had maybe some food or something like that. There's the world's music, the world's activities, looking like the world. And what's the Bible say? That's what you did back before you got saved. You walked according to the course of this world. That means after we get saved, it's not supposed to be like that. That means after I get saved, if I'm a new man, I should have new interest. Yes, there are things we did before we got saved that weren't sinful. You say, well, I used to fish before I got saved. Nothing worldly about fishing. I used to play a little basketball. I'm not worldly about playing basketball. But what about the things of the world, its philosophies, its music, what it promotes, what it talks about? If that's who we were, why would we do that now? It says, wherein in time past, and the shameful thing is that too many people, it's not time past, it's, hey, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, but I'm still doing what I always did. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. So you did what the world did. According to the prince of the power of the air. You were the child of the devil. Okay, there's two masters, God and the devil. And if you're not serving one, who are you serving? No middle ground. All right? The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among whom also we all. So lest any of us would say, well, not me. You say not me, you're calling God a liar because he said all of us had our conversation in time past in the what? The lust of the flesh. We did what we wanted to do. We did what felt good to us. We did what made us happy because Hallmark tells us that's what we deserve is to just be happy. You deserve that. You deserve so much. We were taught self-esteem growing up in school. You deserve to feel this way. You deserve to feel better about yourself. Have pride in yourself. And the Bible says that God hates pride. And the world taught us that, and we bought into it, and we believed it. We did what made us feel good. We did what we wanted to do. We did what made us happy. We expected our marriage to make us happy rather than our marriage being an institution that glorifies and honors Jesus Christ. And can I tell you this morning, if you don't already know this truth, you will never have a happy, completely fulfilling marriage until you get it right with the book. And you realize that your marriage is supposed to be a picture to the world of Christ and the church. You never knew marriage until you learned that. Those of you that have learned that can say, amen, when I learned that and learned what marriage was supposed to be, I didn't know marriage could be that great. Having trouble in your marriage, having this, maybe it's because you got two people wanting what they want. Well, he's supposed to make me happy. She's supposed to make me happy. Why is she this? Why he that? Why that? Have I ever shown you the triangle? You draw a triangle. You write God at the very top of it, the tip, and down on the corners you write husband and wife. You take the husband and the wife, and as long as they're trying to move toward each other and make each other happy and please one another, they never get any closer to God. You go up the sides of a triangle. As the husband makes his number one priority to honor God, and so does the wife, what happens with a triangle as you get toward that top point? The lines get closer and closer until they finally meet, don't they? That's the only way for a marriage to work. Husbands, you make God number one and then love your wives like God, like Christ loved the church. Wives, you make God number one and you submit to your husband the way that the church submits unto God. And you'll find out that marriage is something you never dreamed it could be. Never dreamed it could be. It says here, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. What we want, what we want, what we want. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together. There it is. With Christ, by grace are ye saved. Who were we? Lost, wretched, did what I wanted, wanted to be happy, wanted to make my own self happy. Didn't care. But then if you're saved, God has changed that. He's made you a new creature. He's made you different. Now look at this. It says in verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If you're saved this morning, you are already a resident of heaven. You're just waiting for your body to be changed and taken there physically. You're not waiting for heaven to be your home. If you're in Christ and being saved is in Christ, where is Christ right now? In heaven. Where do you live? In heaven. That's our home. We're just away from it. We can't wait to get back to it. In Christ, if you're in Christ. So here's really what we're looking at this morning. We're looking at this is who we were. Now because of Christ, we have been changed. And now we are no longer. Remember it said we walked according to the course of this world? We walked according to the course of this world because this world was our home. That's what we did. That's who we were. But God saved me and changed me and made me a resident of heaven. In Christ Jesus, I'm not a resident of this world like I was. Now I'm a resident of heaven. So shouldn't I act like it? I don't act like it to try to be saved. I don't act like it to earn God's love. I act like it because of God's love. And that's the problem that we have, is that too often we try to perform to get more of God's love. You can't get more of God's love. We try to perform because we think that will make us right with God. You're right with God if you're saved because of Jesus Christ. Your actions keep you right with God in fellowship, so that fellowship is sweet. Now look, if I am saved and in Christ, I am now a resident of heaven. It ought make a difference in my everyday activities and how I live. You know something? Would you expect a football player to be traded to another team? Remember when Peyton Manning went to play for, who'd he play for after he left Indianapolis? Who? Denver Broncos. Okay. You're not a colt anymore. That's funny. He still was a horse, wasn't he? He grew up. You're not a colt now. He's full grown. Okay. You're not a colt anymore. What would that team have thought? What would the fans have thought if he walked out with his Colts uniform on? Everybody else is wearing Broncos and he's still in his Colts uniform. What would the coach say? You're not a colt anymore. You're a Bronco. You're working at one place wearing one uniform. You're working at IGA over in West Terre Haute, and then you go to work at Basler's. What do you think they're going to think? You come in every day with your IGA shirt on. Uh-uh. No, you don't work here anymore. That's not who you are. You put this shirt on. Hey, if you used to be a resident of this world, if you used to be of this world, and now you're saved, and you're a resident of heaven now, shouldn't we look like it? Shouldn't our thoughts, shouldn't our words, shouldn't our actions, the way that we live our life, shouldn't someone be able to look at us and say, that's a resident of heaven right there? You know, I pay attention to people's accents, because everybody else has an accent except you, right? Yours is not an accent. They say, oh, down south, boy, they really have got an accent. What do you think they say about us? We went to North Carolina one time, and you could just, boy, the closer we got, the thicker it got. The y'alls and houses and all those, they just got thicker and thicker and thicker. You notice that. Brother Linus is originally, he grew up, he's from here, but he grew up in Connecticut. And I'm always giving him a hard time because when we talk about music and guitars, there's a guitar maker called Martin. But Linus doesn't know that it's called Martin. Linus thinks it's called a Martin. He hadn't lived in Connecticut since he was a young man, but he's still, you know, it is still a Martin. You can tell that, can't you? I used to work with a guy that was from New Jersey, and he would get mad if people asked if he was from Boston, like there's a difference. But you could tell it in his, you know, it's all over there on the East Coast. They all say Martin or Boston. You can tell, can't you? You can tell. I can tell where you're from. You can tell sometimes by the way that people look. If a person is Greek, they have certain, you know, they're going to have really black hair. They're you know, if a person is Asian, you can tell. I can tell where you're from. I can tell that you're a resident of that country or this place. Bring somebody from Florida up here in October and they freeze to death because their blood's so thin, you can tell. Hey, here's what we're getting at. You resemble where you're from. Are you a resident of heaven? We just read that if you're saved, you're in Christ, and God has already made us sit in heavenly places with Him. That's already my home. In Christ, and that is being saved. If I'm saved, I'm in Him. I'm where He is. Now, physically, I'm still here on this earth, and He isn't anymore. Spiritually, that's my home. That's my home. I'll close with this. There's an old song, and I mention it a lot. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Am I the only one that can say the longer I live, the more that becomes my anthem? A friend of mine sent me a message the other day, and they like to send me things that they see online and on the news and everything, and we just talk about how ridiculous it is, how this world is just absolutely crazy. Colin and I yesterday, he had to go to the doctor, and so we went down and got a bite to eat. The restaurant that we were in, these two televisions were on, and I didn't know anything about this because I don't watch the news, but apparently somewhere up in Michigan, people were like going nuts and beating, you know, protesting or something like that's going on. You're just sitting here watching a bunch of animals, basically. They just act like animals. It's really all it is. But they've been taught all their lives that they came from animals. Why wouldn't they act that way? But a friend of mine will sometimes send me things like that, and we'll just talk, you know, we'll kind of talk back and forth about how crazy and messed up everything is. And my response to him was in the form, I said something to him, and then I said, listen to this song. There's a song, I don't know if you've ever heard it. It's popular in bluegrass, but it's called I'm Just a Little Homesick to Go. If you've never heard that, go look it up today. Paul Williams is the best guy to listen to. A lot of people sing it. I say that because Paul Williams is bluegrass, but he's the best guy to listen to singing that song. See the bright light shine. It's just about home time. I can see my Father standing by the door. This world's been a wilderness. I'm ready for deliverance. And I'm just a little homesick to go, is what the song says. You know why that's true? Because the saved person is in Christ and Christ is in heaven, and that's our home. We're going to look at a lot of things as we study through this about who we are in Christ. This is just one of them. In Christ, if you're saved, you're no longer a resident of this world. This isn't home anymore. What should that do to us? Well, people ought to be able to look and tell, you're not from here, are you? You're not from here. When we first moved over here, we had to ask a lot of questions about where things are. And what. Now I can give other people directions. When I came over here, I heard people talk about, Carol Haas forgets that I'm not from here. She'll talk about companies that haven't been in business here for 30 years, and she'll say, you remember it used to be down on? And I'll say, yeah, I'm not even old enough to. Even if I did grow up here, Carol, I'm not old enough to remember that. She does all the time. She forgets it. And she'll say, you remember, you know, down they used to? And I'll just say, oh, yeah, sure, yeah. Yeah. I hear people talk about department stores and places. Well, you remember, oh, so-and-so word. Okay. I don't know. We moved in here. All kinds of stuff about people talk about this street and that street. Well, it's down by that and it's over by that. I didn't have any idea. You know what I knew? 46, because that's how we used to get here. I knew Margaret ran along the southern end. I knew Wabash College, that's where the church is, and I knew 3rd Street. I had a box. But now when you all talk to me, I have a pretty good idea. I still have to ask questions. I'm not from here. I'm not from here. Some of you saw 90% of Terre Haute built. Some of you can remember when it was a lot smaller than it is now. Hey, I'm not from here, and it shows. If you're saved, you're in Christ, you're already a resident of heaven, it ought to show. It ought to show. It ought to be plain. You don't fit here. You're not from here. That's one of the things we've been given in Christ, is a new home that we've already inherited. We're just waiting for our bodies to be taken there. Church, let's go out this week and let's act like residents of heaven. Let's go out this week and act like people who are from, whose home is another country. And Abraham dwelt in tents and in tabernacles. Why? Because he looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. He wasn't tied down to this world. He wasn't infatuated with the things of this world. He wasn't carnal because this wasn't his home. This was not his home. He was looking for another place. I'm going someplace else. I'm not going to put down roots here because this isn't my home. You only put down roots where your home is, don't you? When we moved over here, we were done with Spencer. We were done with Owen County. We put down roots here. Now we're whatever you call Terre Haute people. Or we're, I guess, slowly becoming. This is home. This is who we are. We're putting down roots because this is home, physically speaking. You don't put down roots any. When we go camping, it's temporary. We don't put down roots there. It's temporary. Our home, when we camp, is on wheels, isn't it? That tent can be broken down and taken. We don't build a foundation. We don't plan on staying. We as Christians need to quit building foundations in a place we don't plan to stay. And we need to lay up treasures for that place where we're going to end up, because that's our home if we're saved. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father God, this morning, Lord, we've just looked at a portion of your word, and we're so thankful for what it has taught us, and we're thankful for just the truth. Dear God, we ask that as we go about our day today, that we not walk out of here and leave behind what we've heard, but that as we walk out through the day, through the week, tonight during the preaching, that you would just convict us about what we've heard. Take each and every one of us and show us places where we are not acting like residents of heaven, because in Christ Jesus, that's who we are. And I pray that you would deal with us on that, and that you would just show us the error of our ways and help us to get it right and start being the representatives that you'd have us to be. And I pray if there's anybody under the sound of my voice who has not taken the first step and not put their faith and trust in your Son only for salvation, that you would begin to deal with that heart, those hearts, whatever the case may be, today. We leave everything in your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.